Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you this evening as we look at 1 Thessalonians. As Matt said earlier, it's the continuation of our series that we're doing on the family. And today is primarily focusing really on the family of God, but obviously there are families within that that make up the family of God, our own individual families. So we do have application here in the sermon this evening for our own individual families, but also the wider family of God. Just to make note, we will have giving after the service. Matt's going to lead that. So just do you think we've forgotten it? We haven't. We will take up the giving and the gifts later after the service, after the sermon's over. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would please teach us by your Spirit. Help our minds to wrestle with and understand the truth of your word. And in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. A couple of years ago, a friend of mine took me on my first hill climb on a bicycle. Now, a hill climb is just you bike uphill. It's that easy. Well, it isn't that easy, but anyway. It sounded like a good idea when he introduced it to me a few weeks prior. And I thought it shouldn't be a problem because I had been riding for a while on flat land and had seen my endurance increase. I thought that until about the first 100 meters of the hill climb. I dropped from about 25 kilometers an hour down to 5 very quickly. From my highest gear cruising along, and drop to my lowest gear very quickly. The good idea of the hill climb quickly faded when it became grueling and humiliating. When we come to the topic of purity, or holiness is another word that the scriptures like to use, we come to the topic of purity and loving the brothers, we might start off with the thought, good idea. We're believers in Jesus. And God says in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's even based on Leviticus 19, where he says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. However, as you and I read in this passage before us in verse 1, where we're to walk to please God. Verse 3, that we're to abstain from sexual immorality. And then verse 9 and 10, where it says, love the brothers. And you start to think of what that means. You'll likely go, like I did on my hill climb, from good idea into this is grueling and even humbling. I think there are three questions that we need answered from this text, then, to promote love through purity. The first question is, how are we sanctified? God wills that we be sanctified, so how are we sanctified? The second thing is we need to know who sets our agenda for this sanctification. And then the third thing is, what's love got to do with it? And now I'm not talking about the song. What's love got to do with it? Now, the answers that we're going to see aren't like flick the switch, making love and purity all easy. But our Lord does change and grow us in line with his will and in line with his purpose. Let's get to that first question. How are we sanctified? It's answered for us mostly in the first four verses of our text before us. But before we get to that, let me help you to think clearly about the situation by thinking through two terms, justification and sanctification. Justification is based on what Jesus did once for all to make us fully right with God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says that Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. In other words, he allows us to come into God's presence because of his sacrifice, his righteous sacrifice for us. In the place of our unrighteousness. His righteousness is given to us, and we receive it by faith alone, not from anything we do, not from any action that we take. So what we talk about here in sanctification, in the process of being pure, those things are the progress that we'll talk about in a minute. But justification is a settled issue. I want you to hear that clearly. Justification makes us alive, right with God, able to please Him. Without justification by faith, we're dead, and we cannot please God. But justification is complete when we believe. Okay, so that's justification. Sanctification, though, is a movement toward a life of purity motivated by love. It's not just saying, I'm going to be holy, so tick the box, I did these things, I followed these ways, like the Pharisees. It's motivated by love, this drive, this movement towards purity. So look at verse 1. Paul writes, "We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, and that you do so more and more." Paul then gives two instructions about this sanctification. First is seen at the end of verse 3. Abstain from sexual immorality. And then it's followed by several reasons, verses 5 to 8. But the second thing he gives us is in verse 9 and 10. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have been taught by God to love one another. We urge you to do this more and more." You note how Paul ties the idea of walking in purity with the idea of loving the brothers. He does it by repeating this phrase, more and more. It's a frame that he wants us to understand how to we need to abstain from sexual immorality, and we need to love the brothers more and more. So how are we sanctified? Well, he tells us in verse 2, by using the instructions we received. Paul and God's word also throughout gives us instructions on how to put into practice purity. Flee sexual immorality, you know, all the various texts that tell us what to do. These instructions we received, then we also are to love the brothers, verse 10. And walk in purity to please God, verse 1 again. So you see, Paul is trying to help us to understand that we take what we know from God's word, the commands God has given, we love the brothers, and then we walk in purity to please God. Now let's put those two things together of justification and sanctification. We are justified by Jesus who loved us, who gave himself to bring us to God, but God's will and Jesus' love has a purpose. It has a reason. It's not just to save us. There's actually a drive, a push, a purpose that God has for us to ultimately make us perfectly loving and pure. Remember Matthew 5:48 that I quoted earlier in Leviticus 19. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You shall be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, those things haven't happened yet. We're not going to be perfect in this life, but the movement is towards purity, isn't it? The drive, the purpose that God has for us is toward those things. So, if God wills for us to walk in purity, to be sanctified, and to be loving towards our brothers, that's God's agenda. That's what God has for us. That's what He wants in our lives. Purity and love for the brothers. Let me ask you, who stands in the way of those things? Well, the answer is simply this. Anyone who has another agenda. Anyone who has a different agenda other than having us walk in love and purity is actually going against God's agenda. So let me ask you, who sets your agenda? Who sets my agenda for these things? In verse 3 and 4 of our passage, Paul says, "You abstain from sexual immorality, and each one of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Now, Thessalonica was a place, Paul is talking to a group of people who live in a place where there are so many temples, so many false gods, and sexual immorality was widespread. It was huge in these places. It was part of the worship, in fact, of these false gods. It was integrated into all kinds of things. It talks a lot in the language that the way that people lived is a lot like how we live even today. So much of the sexual immorality that comes at us from the internet, from the television, from the radio even, songs that talk about promiscuity and songs that talk about all these different sexually perverse things. We live in a culture probably a lot like Thessalonica. But you know, in that kind of culture of Thessalonica and in our culture here in Perth, what it means is that believers sometimes only have to be just a little bit better than the culture around them. And it looks good, doesn't it? You know, if for the people in Thessalonica, if they said, well, I'm just not going to go to temple anymore. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to go to temple anymore, so I'll just avoid the temple. I might practice some other sexually immoral things, but I'll avoid temple, and that'll make me look good. Like us, if we just say, well, I'm just going to flick off the TV and see I'm a little better, automatically. I'm a little better than the people around me. So does Paul say that the surrounding culture should guide our purity and love that the believers display? Look with me at verse 4 and 5. What does he say? We are to control our own body in holiness and honor, not like those who don't know God. In other words, aiming for a purity and love that's just a little better than our culture, just slightly over the head of our culture, those around us who don't know Jesus. That lets our culture really set the agenda. If we're just going to be a little better than those people around us, if we're just going to avoid a few things or just do a couple things differently so that we look better to those around us, then really we're just letting the culture set the agenda. And Paul says, absolutely not. You should not live like those who don't know God. If we live like that, if we live just a little better than our neighbors who don't know Jesus, then our standard is actually going to be lower than God's purpose to make us perfectly loving and pure. See, Paul doesn't want the surrounding culture to set our agenda. But he also doesn't want our own actions to set our agenda. Look at verse 6. We are not to transgress and wrong our brother in this matter. What matter is he talking about? This matter of purity. This matter of holiness. This matter of living a life that honors God with our actions. You see, some around mistakenly think that as long as what we do privately doesn't harm anyone, then it's okay. If I just look at a little bit of pornography behind closed doors and nobody else knows, it's okay. That's a mistake. If we just do a little bit wrong, but nobody else is harmed, if we just live together as consenting adults and no one else is hurt by that because we just love each other and we just want to express without being married, it's wrong. It's sexual immorality. And it's not what the Bible teaches. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Paul isn't saying in 1 Corinthians just to, you know, put sexual immorality off to the side, do it behind closed doors so nobody knows about it. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 6:18? He says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, believer. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Two things to note there. First thing is, private actions do not exist. There is no such thing as privacy. If we're back in our text, look back in our text at the end of verse 6. The Lord is the avenger. For the person who does wrong against his brother, who lures them into impurity or treats them wrongly, the Lord is the avenger. What's he saying there? The Lord sees. He knows. He'll fix it. He'll set it right. He's the avenger of those who do wrong. See, he sees even our private actions. The second thing to note from our passage is that sexual immorality, which is really any sexual activity outside of sex with your married partner only. Now, the word that Paul uses in the Greek has a large context of the kind of sexual immorality, and I don't want to get into all the gross bits here, but it's talking about fornication, that is sex before marriage. It's talking about adultery, sex outside of sex with your married partner. It's talking about homosexuality. It has the connotation of all the perverse things that happen. That's covered under that word, sexual immorality. Even down to things like enticing people into impurity, flirting, doing things that prompt people to think sexually in the wrong way, in an impure way. All that is wrong against our brother. What does that mean? It means it's not loving. If you're not helping your brother to live in a pure way, and if you're enticing them into immorality, sexual immorality, you're harming your brother. You're wronging your brother. And according to 1 Corinthians 6, it also teaches us there that it's wrong against God's Spirit who lives within the believer. We are not our own. So not keeping pure harms others and offends God. But you know, our agenda is to be set by the Bible. The way we live is to be following what the Scriptures teach. We must keep pure to really love our brothers and to love God. That's the movement directed by love. That's sanctification. The movement towards purity directed by love. Keeping pure is loving. Can you imagine in our church, individuals and as a group, where we encourage one another towards holiness, towards purity? That's the loving thing to do. And the world around us may go, well, you're just being puritanical. You're just being prudish about sex. But maintaining purity, avoiding sexual immorality, abstaining from it, fleeing from it, is the right thing to do and the loving thing to do, so that we might be salt and light in our culture. So Paul gives us those two things that we should be careful of. But then look at verse 7. Paul brings us right back to God's agenda. What does he say? What is his call on our life in verse 7? He called us to holiness, not impurity. The Lord's call rescued us for a purpose, to ultimately make us perfectly loving and pure. I say ultimately, in eternity, to bring us to full purity and love. But now we have that movement towards those things. And then God actually gives us a gift so that we might know this holiness and purity. As we read 1 Corinthians 6 before, and if you look in your passage here in 1 Thessalonians 4, look at the end of verse 8. What does God give us? He gives us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives with us then to teach us, to guide us, to follow God's agenda for our lives. If we don't listen to Him, verse 8 tells us, if we don't listen to Him and we don't listen to the Bible's instruction that Paul talked about earlier up in verse 1, if we don't do those things to walk in purity and love, then what does it say in verse 8? We disregard God. We don't listen to Him. La, 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 la. We plug our ears to God, don't we? That's the kind of picture he's saying. He's saying, you're just ignoring him if you don't listen to the Holy Spirit and follow the instruction that the Bible gives. Okay. All this seemed like a bit of a hill climb now, doesn't it? You're kind of going, oh, this is awful. It's quite grueling. It's even humbling when you start to think of the things in your life where you go, yeah, I can't say that I was actually pure there. I can't say that I was actually loving there. I can't say that I've actually followed this very well at all. But don't despair. Let me show you some things in this passage to bring you some encouragement. Maybe you think you'll never be pure and loving enough. Maybe you just think, oh, this is all too hard. I can't get there. But look in the passage. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 where the Lord Jesus is mentioned. The Lord Jesus is the one who, in verse 2, gives us these instructions. We are given these instructions through the Lord Jesus in verse 2. We are asked, in consideration of the Lord Jesus, to urge to do these things more and more. What is that? He's trying to remind us of the love of Jesus for his people. The love of Jesus he has to teach us, to tell us the things that we need to know. So he's talking about Jesus' love and care for us in verses 1 and 2. He calls us brothers. That is, we're all family together in God. He calls us brothers four times in this passage, in verse 1, in verse 6, in verse 9, in verse 10. He calls us brothers who are brought together in the family of God and given the Holy Spirit. That is God's presence with us. Verse 8. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives with us. If you remember what we saw in 1 Corinthians 6, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells with us. And then in verse 5, it tells us we're not like the Gentiles who don't know God. What is he saying? We know God. That's that intimacy of knowledge. We know God. And then look at verse 3. God wills something for us. God wills that we be sanctified. You know God's will is always done, right? God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that because we know that it will happen. What God wills, will take place. So I want to encourage you, if you seem a bit down because of what we've seen here in the text of maintaining love and purity, that can seem like that hill climb. But all these things in the passage are actually pointing us to saying we need to depend on God. We need to ask God to change and grow us in line with his will and his purpose. And then we need to keep pedaling. We need to keep going. Why do we need to keep pedaling then towards purity? If God's going to do all this and all these things are in our favor, why do we need to keep pedaling towards purity? Well, because by keeping pure, by abstaining from sexual immorality, by controlling our own body in holiness and honor, by not harming or wronging our brother, this is one way that we actually love the brothers. So what's love got to do with it? Well, in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39, and in Mark 12, 30 and 31, Jesus teaches us the great commandment, to love God and to love others. 1 John 3:16, John writes, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then he writes in 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then in 1 John 4:20, John writes, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, John, in that passage, helps us to make these connections, to understand how love and deeds work together. You see, genuine love requires sacrifice. We lay down our lives for our brothers. And we do so in deeds and in truth, not just in words. I can easily say, I love you, brother, but until I actually do the deed, until I actually show and demonstrate that love, I've not really loved you properly. And then God commands that we practice love towards our brothers. In other words, if we're going to be obedient to God, we must love our brothers. So back in our passage, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, Paul does commend the Thessalonians for their brotherly love. Taught by God to love one another is what Paul says to them. You see, they have been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit instructed them and showed them and taught them how to love the brothers. Hey, we've got the Holy Spirit too. He lives in us. He's teaching us how to love the brothers, how to walk in purity. And then in verse 10, it actually says they are doing love. They are practicing love towards all the brothers, not just in their own little corner of the world in Thessalonica. But what does it say here? The brothers throughout Macedonia, they're demonstrating love, not just locally, but across Macedonia. And he urges these brothers to do this more and more. As they love more and more, they are also to do other things more and more. Look what it says in verse 11. To aspire to live quietly. Now, that just doesn't mean keep silent and don't say anything. Okay, that's not the kind of quietly it's talking about. It's talking about tranquil lives, leading tranquil lives. Lives that aren't showy and flashy, just getting on with it. Living lives that are peaceful. And then he says also more and more, we are to mind our own affairs. Again, that doesn't mean just live within your own house and don't get involved in the world around you. It actually just sort of means no sticky beaking. That's a great one, isn't it? I love that Australianism. No sticky beaking. The idea that you would stick your nose where it doesn't belong. He's saying don't do that. Just mind your own affairs. And then he talks about working with our hands. Now, I'm a pastor, and I'm not very good with my hands. Some of you are better with your hands than others. But he's talking about just diligently working. Let me just show you an example of that. Back in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that he worked night and day so that he wouldn't be a burden on anyone around us. What is he saying? He's saying he was self-supporting so that he wasn't a burden on the brothers that he loved. And that's what we do. Whether we can actually work with our hands or not, the work that we do, whatever it is, we need to do it diligently, more and more, so that we can demonstrate love. And then in verse 12, he gives us finally this word. Paul connects this tranquil life that we're to lead, this no sticky beaking kind of life, this diligently working kind of life, he connects that by saying, so that. Look what he says there. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Again, he's not talking about sort of the insular being dependent on no one, like dependency is bad. It's the idea in Thessalonica where people were saying, "There's the Lord is coming soon and I'm going to stop work because there's no sense in working because the Lord's going to be back tomorrow." And so people were getting lazy. And then when people were hitting each other up for food and support and saying, well, I'm watching for the Lord, so if you can just support me. Well, they were getting lazy and not working hard and not providing for their own needs. They were doing things like depending on people when they really didn't need to and they should have just worked hard. And it wasn't a good example to the people around them. You see, promoting love through purity, loving the brothers, living a tranquil life, no sticky beaking, living diligent lives is what God has called us to and for which he has given us His Holy Spirit for our instruction and our guidance. This way of life is a testimony to outsiders that God is glorious, that our God is holy, and that our God is worthy of worship. Now, if you're a believer here tonight and you think, I'm really struggling. I'm really struggling with what this passage is telling me. I'm having a hard time making that hill climb. Maybe you're even despairing and you want to give up. Please don't. As I said earlier, God wills our sanctification. And what God wills does take place. Jesus died so that you might be justified and that He might bring you to glory. And the Holy Spirit is given to each one of us who are trusting in Christ to teach us, to guide us, to be present with us, and to help us. And then also, we have been called into a family, the family of God, the people around you, which means we have brothers who love us, brothers and sisters who care for us and look out for us. That's our job as the people of God, to look out for each other, to help us through those tough hill climbs of sanctification. I'd like to encourage us all then to rely on these relationships that God has given, both the relationships that God gives to us of Himself, but also the relationships that we have with brothers and sisters around us, so that we can have help to promote love through purity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do know Your care for us. We do know also the instructions that You give us. And we do understand that there are many areas in our lives where we would fall short of these instructions. But we know that Your purpose for us is to bring us to love and purity and to present us holy and blameless, as we even heard this morning from Ephesians 5, a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. So, Lord, help us to submit to this process of sanctification. Help us to love one another and to care for one another, to even protect one another and not wrong each other, so that we might demonstrate love and so that we might grow in purity together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To see.